34 and 35. And I don't want to rehash everything that we said last week. We do have people today that were not here last Sunday. So we will touch upon the highlights and get us there as quickly as possible. We've been looking at revival passages. Second Chronicles is one of the great revival books in the Bible, and certainly in the Old Testament. Some great, great revival times are recorded for us in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. The spiritual emphasis, though, is more in the Chronicle writing than in the Kings. Our king of note is Josiah. He's introduced to us when he's 8 years old. And when he was 16, in his eighth year of his reign, when he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father, in verse 3. In the 12th year, when he was 20 years of age, he began to remove the places of idolatry in the kingdom, the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images. This was a preface of things to come with him in the cleansing of the land. Very, very important. And they broke down the altars of the Baals. I want to emphasize to you, I want you to hear this. What was in the land that needed to be destroyed before God could begin to work and bring revival to that nation? They broke down altars of the Baals, incense altars, wooden images, carved images, molded images. He broke in pieces, made dust of them, and scattered it on the graves of those who sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. When the word is used, priests here, this is not the good guys. These are the bad guys. These are the leaders of the false worship of the false gods and images that were throughout the land. And not only did he work in Judah, the kingdom, but he worked in the northern tribes as well that were under the hand of the Syrians and then the Babylonians. So other tribes were involved: Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, Naphtali. These were tribes in the north, tribes that had been part of the kingdom of Israel when the kingdom split. There were still godly people in that land, even though they were ruled by pagan and godless kings. There were still godly Jews scattered throughout those scattered tribes. And Josiah reaches out to those in other cities, Manasseh and Ephraim, Simeon, Naphtali, all around. He was cutting down axes, cutting down images and places of false worship, wooden images and carved images, cutting down incense altars throughout the land of Israel. That's the north. So what do I want you to see here? Not only is reform under him, but a cleansing of the land, a doing away with the idolatry that was so rampant at that particular time. So we have the cleansing of the land, which was very important. And then beginning at verse 8, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azillah, and so forth, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of God. So it was not enough just to get rid of all the images and all the idols and all of those places of false worship. The house of God, the temple, had fallen into disrepair. It was a mess. It was dirty. It was filthy. It was broken down. It did not honor God. And so it's not enough just to tear down the idols, but that which was of God needed to be repaired and restored. And the temple represents that. In repairing the temple, here in 34, 8 through 13. And they had to clean it out. They had to repair it. They had to rebuild some of it and fix things that were broken and destroyed and restore. So there was a negative in that they destroyed idolatry. But that which was true had to be restored and brought back to life once again. Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law. The word of God had been lost for years. No one had heard the word of God read and expounded. The land was full of idolatry. The temple was in disrepair. The word of God was virtually non-existent. Nobody was holding up the word of God. Nobody was teaching the word of God. It was lost. It was lost, even in the temple. It does seem remarkable that that could happen. And to Josiah's credit, he desired to know what was in the book. He carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "All that was committed to your servants, they have done. They've gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it to the hand of the overseers and the workmen, and they have done their work." Then it happened, when the king heard the words of the law, that he tore his clothes. As I said last week, probably Josiah had never heard a reading from the word of God. Remember, he's a young man. And his grandfather had ruled for more than 50 years, Manasseh. No wonder the word of God was lost. No wonder they weren't hearing the word of God. The idolatry, the false gods. The word of God is no longer public, it's hidden. And when he hears it, he's moved. Tore his clothes, rent his clothes in anguish. When he heard the judgments of God, probably one of the passages that was read to him was a passage where the blessings were listed and the curses were listed. And he was apparently a bright young man. He could hear. He could understand. If we are guilty of this, of these things, we're ready for the judgment of God. And he tears his clothes in anguish and anxiety. He says, "Go inquire of the Lord," verse 21, "for me, for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. There it is, in his own words. He recognized the sins of the past. He recognized the sins of the fathers. So Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess. They spoke to her to that effect. Then she answered them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, tell the man who sent you, the king." The king sent him. Go tell him. He didn't say the king, didn't say the king's name. Go tell him who sent you to me. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. God is saying that. His wrath is going to be poured out. How do you divert the wrath of God? How do you divert the wrath of God? You begin to deal with the sin that's between you and God, between a nation and God. There are individual sins, there are national sins, and they were involved in both. The Word of God has been discovered. Hilkiah went to the prophetess Huldah. It's interesting that Jeremiah was alive and he didn't go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah's one of our top men, isn't he, in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, 52 chapters, the weeping prophet, but he didn't go consult Jeremiah. Zephaniah was a prophet at that time. He didn't consult Zephaniah. But they found a capable servant, a prophetess, a woman, capable servant, Huldah the prophetess. You know, there's several prophetesses listed in Scripture. Miriam, sister of Moses and Aaron, is called a prophetess in Exodus 15:20. Deborah, one of the judges, Judges 4:4. Noadiah, in Nehemiah 6:14, the wife of Isaiah, I don't think we're given her name, but the wife of Isaiah, the prophet, was known as a prophetess. Anna, in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 2, who spent her time in the temple serving and worshiping. The four daughters of Philip the evangelist in the book of Acts are called prophetesses. So Huldah's message is in two parts. The first part was addressed to the man who sent you, meaning Josiah, as a common man, as a man before the law of God, just like all the other people in Judah and Israel. But the second part beginning in verse 26. But as for the king of Judah, the one who sent was the king, but he just the man. The second part of this message, this is for the king. This is for the leadership who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner. You shall speak to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants. And you humbled yourself before me and tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you. It was his repentance, his humility, and his repentance that opened the ears of God to Josiah's prayer. Because you had humbled yourself when you heard his word against this place, and against the people, the things that had happened in the temple, and the things that the people were doing. You humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, and I also have heard you. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity that I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. You understand what he's saying there? When God speaks to Josiah, he recognizes his tender heart before God. He recognizes his humility before God. But he tells Josiah, I am going to bring judgment upon this place and upon this people. But you will not see it. It will take place after this young man dies. And he reigned 31 years, so he will die at about 39. And he's only, 26 at this point. So 13 more years, the hand of God is going to be stayed. Judgment is not going to come. You see, we have the idea that, Manasseh reigned for 50 years and he was a bad guy. And so why didn't the judgment come at that point against him? Well, he lived, he died. His son Ammon, who was worse than he was, reigned for 2 years. Judgment didn't come then. Josiah becomes king at age 8, and he reigns for 31 years, dies at 39. Judgment hasn't come yet. But after Josiah dies, there's only one more, there's several more kings for just a few weeks, sometimes just a few months. There's several in there close together. And finally, Babylon invades. And in 586, they come in and destroy Jerusalem and the temple. Josiah has died. God said, you won't see the judgment that's coming, but a generation ahead of you will see that judgment. God is merciful, yes. But there's also judgment coming. We may or may not see it in our generation, but it's coming. Mark it down. It will come. Where I want to spend a good deal of time the rest of the morning is beginning at verse 29 of chapter 34. Coveting with the Lord. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah in Jerusalem, and the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, the people, great and small, and read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Now we're going to have a big gathering, public reading of the Word of God. You see, the Word of God wasn't all bound in a little book like this that they could all carry to synagogue with them or carry to the temple with them. They had to gather and have the Word of God read by a priest or a prophet and expounded. And that was not an everyday occurrence. That was not a weekly occurrence. In this case, it was a special time. And he calls them to enter into a covenant with God. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. The renewing of the covenant. I want you to take that phrase with you today. The renewing of the covenant. Sometimes we have to renew individual covenants, personal covenants. Sometimes there's a corporate renewing of a covenant. And when I came across this material, I mean, you read it and it happens here and there and there and there, but when somebody has pulled it all out and put it in one paragraph and it all hits you at one time, you say, wow, why didn't we see that in Scripture? Because it's right there in front of us. Renewing of the covenant. When the new generation was about to enter into Canaan, Moses had them renew the covenant as recorded in Deuteronomy. On two occasions, Joshua called for a renewal of the covenant. Joshua 8 and Joshua 24. Samuel, 1 Samuel 7, 1 Samuel 12. After Nehemiah had completed rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, Ezra led them to rededicate themselves to Jehovah. Nehemiah chapters 8, 9, and 10 was a renewing of the covenant. And that got me to thinking, would it be proper for a church to renew its covenant with God? We never hear that. But I want to challenge you this morning. For some of you are diligent in the Scriptures, that go to your New Testament and begin to pick out Scriptures, passages of Scripture, because that's what they read in the Old Testament. They had some of the books of Moses and maybe some others. They didn't have the complete Old Testament. But we have a complete Old Testament, a complete New Testament. And we can pick passages out of the Gospels, out of Acts, out of the Epistles, out of the book of Revelation, that we can take before God as a part of the renewal of the covenant with God. Now, the closest that I can come in my thinking is that a renewal of the covenant with God, a renewal of our commitment to the gospel and to the promises of God and to world evangelism and to looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ as our eternal hope, as Dr. Reagan used to say. Some of you are smart enough to do that. And we might work together at some point, pool our thinking and pool our scriptures, and come up with a covenant of scripture words that collectively we would read together as a form of a renewal of our covenant with God. We might call it revival, because that's what it would be. Every time these covenants were renewed, you know what the heart of it was? The heart of it was the reading of the Word of God. And when the people heard the reading of the Word of God, that's when things began to stir. That's when things began to happen internally, spiritually. When they heard the Word of God and let it get into their minds, into their heart, into their soul, and began to change them from the inside out. That's what the Word of God does. It changes us from the inside out. Well, the king stood by a special pillar in the temple, and he read the words of the law to the assembly. The king did that. He covenanted with them to walk before the Lord in obedience and devotion. He set the example. For if the leaders don't walk with God, how can God give blessing to his people? This meeting wasn't a demonstration of civil religion, where everybody obeyed because the king commanded it. What Josiah was doing was pleading for their yielded hearts and souls to the Lord in sincerity and truth. It's not a civil religion. It's a heart. It's a relationship with God that the king was looking for. Well, I know our time is about gone. And we have to remember they celebrated a great Passover. They celebrated a great Passover in chapter 35. I haven't read the chapter with you. Hope you have read the chapter. But it's the culmination of this great meeting that Josiah reads the Word of God to people from all over Judah, people who came from the northern tribes of Israel and so forth, and gathered in Jerusalem in the temple area to hear the word of God read. And out of that came perhaps the greatest keeping of the Passover that the Jews ever had. There'd never been anything like it back as far as the days of Samuel, the word of God says. That's hundreds of years. There was a great Passover a couple of generations back under Hezekiah. Great Passover. But this Passover that was observed under Josiah perhaps was the greatest of all. He followed the example of King Hezekiah in cleansing the nation of idolatry, repairing the temple, restoring the worship. As you read 2 Chronicles and you see these revivals occurring, every time they have gone back into idolatry, they have gone back into paganism, they've gone back into witchcraft. They've gone back into immorality. That's indescribable. Every time. The human heart is deceptive. It's deceptive. We're deceitful. We're deceitful people. And we turn away from God so easily. But Josiah was following Hezekiah in cleansing the nation of idolatry, repairing the temple, restoring the worship, celebrating a great nation. Celebrating a nationwide Passover. With all the appointed feasts, the Passover was especially significant to the Jews. Hezekiah had celebrated his great Passover during the second month of the year. Hezekiah, the first month of the year, which was when it should have been celebrated. Hezekiah's Passover lasted 2 weeks. At least 37,600 small animals were sacrificed, 3,800 bulls. The priests and the Levites were cleansed and sanctified, ready to serve. And there were many Levites who sang praises and played instruments. There was music, there was joy, there was a turning to God that took place. Josiah ruled at a time when Assyria was on the decline and Babylon was on the incline. Babylon had not yet reached its zenith. The times were more peaceful. The people could travel with greater safety. The celebration indeed was a great rallying time for the Jewish people, both in Judea and the northern tribes. God's people need occasions like this to come together so that they can celebrate the Lord and celebrate His goodness and fellowship with one another. We were made to be in fellowship. Church was designed to be done in fellowship. Whether it's a large mass group, whether it's a small Bible study, a home prayer meeting, Yeah, you can study the Bible alone. You can pray alone. You can sit in here and read the Bible and pray. But we like to be with people. We like to share together. That's the way God made us, to do it together. Now I want to bring this series to a close by sharing something that I got, I think maybe from Warren Wiersbe, I'm not sure. I think it may have come from Dr. Wiersbe. He asked the question, why did Judah decay? Why did they decay? Because the answer is so simple. The people turned from God and worshiped false gods. At first, their godless worship was in secret. They worshiped the Lord in the temple, but also worshiped Baal and other gods in secret. Then they openly turned from the Lord to worship the gods of their enemies. When the Lord sent chastening to them, they repented for a time, but soon they went back to their evil ways. Whenever the Lord would raise up a godly king, his influence didn't last because the people reformed, but they didn't repent and turn to God with all their hearts. Whatever the king did was the popular thing to do, and so they did it. Now here's where he makes the church application. The church today must beware of the same kind of spiritual decay. Are we worshiping the gods of the enemy? Are we proud of our buildings and budgets and statistics? Is there evidence of true holiness and a fear of God in our worship? Are we dependent on the spiritual leaders God gives us? Are we experiencing success because the Lord is with us or because we cooperate with the world? Do we think that because we have the Bible and church buildings and successful ministries that God will overlook our sins and stay his hand of discipline? 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." One of my favorite old-time evangelists was Vance Havner. Vance Havner wrote a little book, just a real thin little book, on the idea of this 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If that were in the Old Testament, we would say, oh, he's referring to the temple. But this was written by Peter in the New Testament. Peter's referring to the church. At any time during those centuries of spiritual decay, the people of Judah could have met the conditions of 2 Chronicles 7:14, and God would have healed their land. But they would not turn back to God. So God had to turn against them. Do you see that scripturally? What a lesson for God's people today. I hope that you will spend some time again in these two chapters. As far as I know, I'm through with the two chapters. But this is the story in 2 Chronicles. This is the story of the history of Judah. We said last week there were 8 kings that were considered to be good out of the 20-some administrations from David to the Babylonian captivity. Why can't we stay faithful? Why can't we stay consistent? Why can't we do every day what we know is the right thing to do? Why is there that tendency in our heart to step away, to stray? Why are we enticed? Why are we enticed by the bright lights and the trinkets of the world? When in Jesus Christ we have the riches of God at our disposal for all of eternity. Father, I pray that you'll do a work in our lives. Cause us, Lord, to think about our covenant with you. What we have promised. What you have promised to do for us. What commitments we have made to serve you. Lord, we need a time of renewal. We need new and fresh commitments. We need a fresh cleansing. We need a fresh power. Jim Cimbala said we need fresh wind and fresh fire in the church today. So, Lord, we offer ourselves today to you to begin that fresh wind blowing through our lives, that fresh fire that cleanses and renews our zeal, our commitment to the work of God in these days. To become cold, indifferent, perhaps hardened, is so easy. I pray, Father, for the stirring of your Spirit in every one of us, every man, every woman. Lord, we're in a fight. We're in a battle. We're in a battle. We need your resources. We need your strength. We need your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But the Word of God had been missing for years. Do you realize that this young man, Josiah, has never heard the Word of God written by Moses? He's never heard it. He's never read it. I'll take back a moment. I'll try to clarify that. Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. He tore his clothes. He rent his clothes in anguish. The king commanded Hilkiah, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that was written in this book." When he hears the word of God, he comes to this conclusion. Our fathers did not keep the words of this book. And look what has fallen upon us now because we were disobedient. My friends, one day this world is going to realize the judgment of God because they ignored, turned away from, closed the word of God. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to live that way. And God's judgment will be upon this world. This is a picture of things to come. There's a spiritual lesson here of things to come, and we've got to stop. But I think I'm going to pick up here next week. I don't want to let this go, because there are lessons here that we, as a local church, need to learn. There are lessons here we need to teach our families. Here's God in action. We need to be listening. We need to be listening. Heavenly Father, there's just so much that we have to gloss over, we have to slide over because of time. Because of sometimes lack of ability to absorb, or a lack of my communication, Father, of the Word. But oh, may, Lord, it find the place to penetrate and go deep into our spirit, into our minds, as we see the results of years and years and years of neglect, both in the lives of people, in the life of the temple, in the worship of the nation. And then, Father, to be able to see the fruit of revival, the fruit of revival in the nation during this brief period of time, the last great revival in Judah. Lord, help us to continue to mine nuggets of gold, spiritual gold, out of this chapter. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.